Let's see here. Let me take you back in time a little bit. Oh, good night. It's going to be probably around 2030. I don't know how long. It was a long time ago. Longer than I can remember. Boy, is that age or what? It was my first year of college, and I got to house sit for the president of the school. I'll have to admit that when I say that, it makes it, you know, it sounds pretty cool. We got the, well, that must be a pretty nice house and everything. But, you know, it sounds a lot better than what it was, because the house was completely empty. He had it up for sale. He needed someone to live there. So the only thing that was there was my blanket, a pillow, and my school stuff, books, you know. So, yeah, it was pretty empty. He just needed someone to watch over the house until it sold, you know. And I needed a place to stay, so it worked out. Now, just imagine, though, that while I was there, I decided to redecorate the place. Maybe paint it purple with yellow spots, or black with white stripes, or, I don't know, maybe take out a wall or two to open up the space, you know. Anyway, just, or maybe got radical my first year of Christian education and decided to throw a big house party, right, and trash the place. Anyway, if I did any of that stuff, when the president of the college came back, he would be pretty upset. But then, you know, I might go ahead and try to defend myself and say, you know, well, I didn't think you'd mind since I live here. Or, I just wanted to fix up the place. It was so drab. I wanted to make it feel like home. But of course, the thing is, it's not my house. It's the president of the school's house. I was just being allowed to use it. When it comes to you and me as Christians, we tend to make the same mistake when we act like our bodies belong to us, and God has just allowed us to use them. Truth is that everything and everyone ultimately belong to God. I mean, if you think about it, we can go way back before Genesis. We read about how God was there in the beginning. He was before the beginning. He's the creator, and that makes him the rightful owner of everyone and everything. And that's even more true for those of us who've entered into a covenant relationship with God through our baptism into Christ. And that means it's important for us to know and understand that our lives and our bodies belong to God. The Apostle Paul explains this truth very clearly from our main text today in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is verses 19 and 20, where he writes, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." And so you have to think about that and go, hey, well, are Christians supposed to use their bodies to indulge in their passions only? Are Christians supposed to use their bodies to grab attention for themselves with all sorts of weird piercings and tattoos or whatever? Are Christians supposed to use their bodies to just express opinions or to do evil or to do harm to others? Well, of course not, because Christians are to use their bodies to honor and glorify God. This is what Paul had to say over in Romans chapter 6 and verses 12 and 13, part of the scripture reading today. "Therefore," Paul writes, "do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not suffer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer your parts, the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness." It's instruments of righteousness. God clearly tells us in these passages that Christians are not to use their bodies as instruments or tools for things like sin or evil or unrighteousness. Instead, Christians are meant to use their bodies as instruments or tools for the good of God and for his righteousness. But like we've talked about before, when it comes to the church at Corinth, for example, they were a rather spiritually immature church. And then when you factor in their cultural, carnal community, the Christians at Corinth had an equally difficult time understanding that our bodies belong to God as did those who weren't a part of the church, you know? And so when it came time to use their bodies for the glory of God, the Christians at Corinth instead would use the slogan of the day that everything is permissible for me in 1 Corinthians 6:12. Everything is permissible for me, they would say. In other words, I have the right to do anything I want with my body. I can do whatever I want, you know? And one of the reasons they most likely thought that way was because, you know, people like that tended to think that the physical body was separate from the spiritual body. And that meant that they believed that you could have as much fun as you want with your body, just so long as you honored God with your spirit. That way they could have it all, you know, they could have wild Friday nights and Saturdays and worshipful Sundays. But God has a different way of thinking about our bodies. He has a different and holy way of thinking that simply doesn't allow for that kind of compartmentalization of our life. And so Paul reminds the Christians at Corinth that God has actually interwoven our body and spirit and his spirit and elevated them to a status of sameness, okay? This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 13 through 17 tell us. Paul expands a bit on the whole topic and writes, "For the stomach and the food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead and will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit." In other words, when we become a Christian, we become a part of Christ's body. The Holy Spirit dwells within us individually and collectively as the body of Christ. There is a union that happens with the Spirit of God, you see. And that means that what we do with our bodies cannot really be separated from Christ and the Holy Spirit, since the Spirit dwells within us, okay? And so wherever we go, Christ goes with us. And whatever we do, we involve Christ with us. And that's why things like the popular WWJD bracelets back 30, 40, 50 years ago were sort of a thing that people did. Now people would think, you know, well, what's the big deal? Well, there's a big deal about it when you think about the spiritual nature of things, right? That means that as Christians, we should understand that our bodies aren't toys, but God's tools, God's instruments for righteousness. In other words, the Christian's body belongs to God. Thinking about that tool metaphor a little bit more, I heard about a sign that a professional mechanic had on his toolbox that read, "Don't ask to borrow my tools, I use them to feed my family." I suppose contractors could use that too, or anybody who has a set of tools. People can buy, "Can I borrow your wrench? Can I borrow this?" Yeah, as long as you get it. No. He says, you know, "Don't ask to use my tools, I use them to feed my family." And I think we could all appreciate his need to protect his family and therefore the need to protect his tools. And that's because in order to do his work, you know, this mechanic needed his tools to be available and functional. Well, the same can be said about God's work and God's tools, about you and me, our bodies belonging to Christ. You know, there's no more important work in the world than God's work. And therefore, the tools of God, his people, need to be available and functional. Think about it, our lives and our bodies are not our own, and that means that they need to be maintained and used according to God's instruction manual, the Bible. Now, I'll be the first to admit that I've always not been the best at taking care of my body. But during this week of preparation for this, and after seeing some dramatic changes in Brother McPeak, I too have tried to make some changes in my eating habits that will facilitate a healthier me. Okay? Been there before, COVID slowed it down, gotta get back on track, you know? Everyone's gotta get back on track. Because realizing that God has fearfully and wonderfully made our bodies means that we should take care of ourselves as best as we can. And you know, there are illnesses and accidents and diseases. There's only so much you can do, but you do the best with what you've got. You don't just throw your hands up in the air and say, well, we'll just do whatever we want, like the Corinthians, right? So in just doing a brief survey of God's word, if you wanted to check it out, we can see all kinds of warnings about things like overindulgence and addictions. You know, because those things harm our bodies and hinder our service to God. They make us unavailable and non-functional. For example, again, from our main text in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul shares with us the philosophy of those Corinthian Christians again in verse 12. Remember, they wrote, "Everything is permissible for me." Again, thinking, well, I could just do whatever I want with my body and you know, it's I can, you know, and God's not gonna care and blah, blah, blah. No, you can't. That's not right. Okay. Anyone who's tried that knows that it doesn't work out. Yeah, okay. Still, worldly people and worldly Christians might think that they can do whatever they want, but Paul makes sure to correct them in that same verse, saying, right after that, when you look at the text, not everything is beneficial, nor should we be mastered or controlled by anything. And that's why God forbids gluttony and drunkenness, because both of those things can destroy our bodies and hinder our service to God, make us unproductive, make us useless. For example, Proverbs 23 and verses 20 and 21 says, "Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags." It's something that we don't talk about too much, but gluttony is a sin. And to be fair, gluttony isn't talked a whole lot about in the Bible. And we know that because if you took out your handy-dandy Bible concordance or used a computer or an app or something like that, you'd find that glutton, gluttons, and gluttony actually only appear a total of 6 times in the whole Bible. They appear twice in the Gospels when Jesus is accused of being a drunkard and a glutton over in Matthew 11 and Luke 7. And then again, Titus 1:12, the word is used when it's describing cretins as liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. I guess they were. The other 3 times for, you know, discovering the word glutton appear in the Proverbs, like the one we just read in Proverbs 23. Now, as someone who has struggled from time to time with overeating, this is still a sobering topic for me, even though it's only mentioned 6 times in the scriptures. And in context, really, not that strongly, okay? Especially when you accuse Jesus of these things. Still, the truth is, our bodies do belong to God, and being gluttonous is a sign of disharmony with God's provision and creation. In other words, what we're really dealing with here is a spiritual issue. And just to clarify, I know that you know that I know that a person's size and shape is affected by more than just what they eat. We also know that genetics and metabolism and certain health conditions are a factor. And so while some people get lucky when the genetics, you know, sweepstakes and they can just eat whatever they want, home, there goes a piece of cake, home, there goes this, home, there goes pizza, whatever. You know, the rest of us have to be careful because if we look at food, we're gonna gain weight. Either way, gluttony is the sin here. Not having a piece of cheesecake on occasion. Gluttony is eating the whole cheesecake, okay? Cheesecake. Anyway, it's not body shape or size. It's understanding that, again, those things aren't connected always with gluttony. Still, fact is, we do eat too much. We do. But you see, people say, well, America is the fattest country in the world. Well, I looked up the stats. You can check it out. There are various things, Wikipedia, other global things on diets. Did you know that the United States is the 12th most obese country in the world? 12th. Wait, I thought we were number one. Wow. We're 12th. That means there are 11 countries that are more obese than us. I thought, wow, you know, it's not just America, really. Anyway, when we look back at the history of our nation and the world in general, like, wait, there's 11 more fatter than, anyway, but still, I just can't get my head around that still sometimes. But anyway, you know, earlier generations paid a lot more attention to the sin of gluttony and how it affected their spiritual life. Maybe they didn't have all the prepackaged food they had, or the instant food we have, or all the other stuff we have. You know, fast food everywhere. You can get at Taco Bell at 3 a.m. You know, that's exactly what you need, right? Anyway, you know, but still they understood that overindulgence in food just didn't lead to thickened waistlines and clogged arteries, but that it was a symptom of a spiritual problem. Think about it. Gluttony isn't wrong just because it might make us physically unhealthy. It's wrong because it's the fruit of self-indulgence. It's wrong because it puts food in the place of God. And that means that gluttony can be a form of idolatry and even be a form of addiction. I mean, they don't have an Overeaters Anonymous because people aren't addicted to food, all right? It can be a form of addiction, meaning that instead of God controlling us, we've allowed food to control us. Over in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19, when Paul was talking about people who live as enemies of the cross of Christ, he concluded that their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. So again, think about it. When it comes to our body, it's not just overindulgence in food that's an issue, because overindulgence in exercise can be an issue too. I mean, in this time period, the Greeks were known to be really into a well-honed physique to the point, again, of idolatry. It's like, oh, there's this wonderful statue of Zeus. Look at that. We'll have to carve him out of marble with stone abs, literally. And, you know, the Olympics were done au naturel, you know, because, again, the body was prized if it's in good physical condition, all right? And, you know, you think, well, what's the big deal today? Well, we know what the problem is, right? There are people who just focus on exercise and working out so much that they can spend their entire day at the gym to the point is, well, I had to do my workout. There's no way I can get to church today. I had to do my workout. There's no time to read the scriptures, although they can listen to the Bible when they work out, but who are they anyway? So you can't spend every waking hour at the gym either. That's not good either. Later on, Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, and he cautioned him about putting too much emphasis on physical exercise over spiritual exercise, saying, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. That doesn't mean that, you know, okay, the preacher says I don't need to work out. I just need to read my Bible. No, I didn't say that. We just don't want to put things above and beyond where they're supposed to be, right? We need to avoid extremes when it comes to overindulgence or underindulgence in both food and exercise. And that's because we need to do our best to maintain our bodies, God's tool, right? And so we feed it well, and we do keep it moving, and we do give it the rest it needs, right? That way we can be the kind of servant that God needs us to be, one who is rested enough to serve, fueled and mobile enough to work, and alert enough to think. And that's going to get us really into our next topic, being able to be alert enough to think. Because when it comes to overindulgence or overdependence on things, we tend to think of intoxicating spirits, alcohol. God clearly wants us to be filled with His Holy Spirit, not the spirits of fermentation. We're not to pollute our spirit that way, because the Christian spirit, as we've already mentioned, belongs to God. Now, in contrast to gluttony, the word translated drunk, drunkards, or drunken, and drunkenness appear more than 60 times in the scriptures. That's 10 times more than gluttony. And whenever we read about drunkenness, it's about warnings and condemnations for those who would allow alcohol to control themselves and to destroy their own lives. And I always like to throw in this little disclaimer. I know about alcoholism. I had friends who were alcoholics. My uncle died of alcohol poisoning. I know about alcoholism, okay? Not trying to brag on that, but I understand it, okay? Spiritually speaking, though, we find that the list of those who won't be going to heaven include those who are drunkards, like in 1 Corinthians 6 and Galatians 5. And again, this has all got to do with which spirit are you allowing to control your life? The Holy Spirit or alcoholic spirits? Here's what God has to say about it over in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Scripture says, don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit. More bluntly, Proverbs 20 and verse 1 tells us that wine is a mocker, beer is a brawler. Whoever goes astray because of them is not wise. Now, besides the documented negative effects of excessive alcohol on our bodies, liver damage, other issues, I mean, there's also the issue of surrendering our minds and our control while we're under the influence of alcohol. I mean, I don't know if you've ever experienced this or known anyone like this, but sometimes people will do something stupid, or they'll say something stupid, and they'll say, well, that's just the beer talking. It's like, yeah. Okay. The problem is, that's true. Okay. But again, people under the influence of alcohol say and do all kinds of things they would never say or do if they weren't drunk. And that's why no Christian should ever allow alcohol or any intoxicating substance to take control of their minds and bodies. Now, just to clarify, nowhere do we read in God's word that thou shalt not have a drink of alcohol, unless you happen to be keeping a Nazarite vow, in which case you need yourself a really long beard, okay? You need to stay away from grapes and some other things, okay? Don't cut your hair. But it does say that we're not to get drunk. Now, some people will say, well, that means, hey, I could have a beer, I could do this or that. Yeah, you could, but here's where we need to be careful. Because for some people, it only takes one drink to become an alcoholic. For some people, it only takes one drink for them to become drunk. So you need to be careful. Still, biblically speaking, Christians have the freedom to drink as long as drinking doesn't have a negative effect on themselves or others. But there's a litmus test, isn't it? You know? That can be a real difficult balance. So like many Christians I know, myself personally, I choose not to drink alcohol at all. Unless you count mouthwash and the occasional kombucha, which have trace amounts. One's to keep my breath fresh, the other's to keep my tummy good, okay? That's it. All right? Still, it doesn't cause a problem for me or anyone else. Maybe that should be the litmus test. Is what I'm doing giving glory to God? Is it assisting in me being useful to the kingdom of God? Maybe the best thing to do, again, is just ask that question when it comes to those things. Remembering, again, that our bodies don't belong to us, they belong to God. Now, there's one more area that we want to take a look at today, and we can look at a lot, actually. But as we continue looking at the main body of our text today in 1 Corinthians 6, there's another part here that is pretty obvious. And it's a part that really runs the most countercultural to things going on today, and that's in the realm of sexuality. But again, biblically speaking, the Christian's sexuality belongs to God. Again, let's go back to our main text in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul had to counter the Corinthians' misunderstandings about their ungodly use of their bodies with regard to sexual relations. Starting again back in verse 13, Paul writes, "Food for the stomach for the food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body." I'm going to skip down to verse 18. He writes, "Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." All right. Now, that's what God says. But people today would say, "It's my body. I'll do what I want with it. It's my sexuality. I'll do what I want with it. I can change it, as a matter of fact. Poof, I'm a cat. Poof, I'm a chicken. Poof, I'm a human again. Poof, I'm not anything." Whatever. Anyway, it's amazing what people can do. They're such magicians. But just like God gave us food to eat, and we're not to be a glutton, and God has given us drink to drink, but we're not to be a drunk, God has made us sexual beings, but not to be promiscuous. Think about it. God is the one who created everything again, right? And he, therefore, created man and woman, as we know from Genesis, meaning he created marriage. He's got the rule book all set for us, okay? And so our sexuality is God's idea. And therefore, from his perspective, it's special and holy. And that means that sexual intimacy is meant to be seen as a holy gift from God that's meant to be opened in a special place and at special times. And that special place is marriage, and that special time is with your spouse. Sadly, the Corinthians, again, with their, flippant views of sexuality, casual, immoral, we could say, but you know, they didn't think it was, flippant's a good word, had a difficult time with adjusting to God's design for sexuality. And unfortunately, there are many today with views on sexuality that would probably make the Corinthians blush. You know, they would probably say, "What do you mean you're non-binary? What does that mean?" Anyway, but you know, there's no reason for a soul in a godly union to blush or feel any shame. We see this with the first couple ever created there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25, where we discover that the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. And the reason why there was no shame or regrets or blame or guilt or confusion or negativity in their sexual intimacy was because they were fulfilling God's plan for man and women in marriage. Their union was beautiful, meaningful, fulfilling, and purposeful. Again, our bodies belong to God, and that means that we are to use them according to God's will. Again, not just sexually, but in everything, whether it comes to food, drink. We have to think about how our minds function, our speech, our eyes, our ears, hands, feet, all of that, right? We are not our own. We were bought at a price. Therefore, we must honor God with our bodies. And so might God give us all the desire and ability to make our bodies all about God. And if we know anybody who has a desire to do just that, we know that we start by choosing to follow Jesus, by believing that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then They need to confess Jesus as Lord, making the commitment to enter into his covenant promise by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of their sins. And then rising up out of the water, they're born again, right? Sins are washed away, and you live your life for Jesus until he comes back again, or we go to be with him. And for those of us who are already Christians, now it's up to us to continue to do our best to live in such a way that shows that our body is all about God, that we're representatives of God, so that we can let our light shine brightly and not dimly, you know. That way we can give God the glory and help others to see the way to the Lord. As always, if anyone has the need to come forward during the invitation song, we want to encourage you to do that as together we stand and sing.